resumes and continues. We're moving into a new passage today, verses 5 through 11. So if you would turn there, please. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord, and out of reverence and respect for its reading, would you join Elaine Cotter and stand for the reading of the Lord's word. This is Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, nor is it even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. Shall we pray again? Grant us now in grace, we ask our God, that you would bless the preaching of your word, that this would be the gospel that would go forth, that you would protect its integrity, that you would not allow me to get in the way, but that we pray together you might grant me the fullness of your Spirit, that I might serve you and your people in faithfulness and truth. Bless this, your word, and receive this, our worship, in Jesus' great name. Amen. Thank you. Would you be seated, please? Back when I was about 8 or 9 years old, we came in our grade school to the end of the school year as a celebration. We went out to the local park, and we had food and things to drink, and there were games and races and different things. And when it came time for my class race, I got together with a couple of my friends, and I very childishly predicted how the race was going to go. And I told my friends, okay, I'm going to come in first. You can come in second, and you'll come in third. You don't believe that. We ran the race, and I came in third. My friends came in first and second, and through that experience, I learned a variety of things. Perhaps the most important was that when I became an adult, I was going to have to find some other job than to be a foretelling prophet, because I obviously wasn't very good at it. But the lessons that I learned that are still with me today about arrogance and pride and bragging and so on, I learned because I lost. I didn't learn them because I won. I learned because I lost. There was nobody at the end of the race who gave me a participation award. There was no one at the end of the race saying, we're all winners. There was a clear definition, and there was a clear delineation. My friend won, and I lost. And the lessons were learned because those lines were clear. You know as well, if not better than me, that in our culture today, there are many who seek to blur the lines of differences and the lines of distinction. There are those who would love to create some sort of a universal equity where everybody wins and everybody is the same and nobody loses. And so there are those who are promoting the blurring the lines of things like gender. They're seeking to blur the lines of economics and personal ability and personal responsibility. There are those who would love to remove the boundaries of between nations, that we might all be one and everyone is the same and nobody is different. All of which ignores common sense reality. Blurring the lines between men and women. This is ridiculous. The problem for us, of course, in the church, this kind of mentality and this kind of thinking can transfer into religious thinking as well. It can transfer into the ideas of the church, where the church gets to the point where it begins to ignore gospel reality. If you look at the last thing that Paul has written in the passage prior to where we are this morning, the last part of verse 4, Paul is writing about those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Paul is saying at that point, of course, that people live differently. They live differently in the moral realm. They live differently in the spiritual realm. They live differently in the religious realm. There is a difference, in other words. There is a distinction between people, and that difference and distinction is centered around the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can ask the question this way: what have you done with Jesus? What have you done with the gospel that you have heard, that you know, that has been preached and proclaimed? It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that even divides, Jesus himself taught, families and relationships. There is a difference in the way that people go about their lives and a difference of who people are. And it's all centered around the gospel. So as we look at this passage now before us, as far as a theme is concerned, I want to call it gospel distinction. It is gospel distinction, and Paul, the apostle, lays it out for us right at the beginning in verse 5. He's carrying on what he just wrote about at the end of verse 4 when he says, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit set their minds upon," if you will, "the things of the Spirit." You see, as far as God's gospel is concerned, there are only two kinds of people in the world. There are Christians and there are non-Christians. There are the redeemed and there are the unredeemed. There are those who belong to God in Jesus Christ and there are those who do not. God himself, this is God's gospel, God himself does not distinguish within the gospel along any other lines than the spiritual condition of the soul. If we think back to Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, tells us there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you want to blur the lines of these things, then come to Jesus Christ. What Paul is saying to the church in the region of Galatia at that point is that in terms of the context of the gospel of Christ, God does not pay attention to ethnicity or nationalities. There's neither Jew nor Greek. God does not pay attention to position within culture or society. There's neither free nor slave. He doesn't pay attention to gender in terms of the gospel. There's neither male nor female. All are one in Jesus Christ. It is amazing to me how the gospel is so vigorously rejected by the world as being prejudicial and sexist, exclusionary, and oppressive. When the reality is that Jesus Christ has done more for the exploited and the persecuted and the suppressed more than anyone can imagine. And yet the world rejects Christ and his message of redemption. Again, the Apostle Paul put it this way in Colossians 3:11. He's writing about, quote, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman. Christ is all and is in all. It doesn't matter who or what you are. Gospel can be yours in Christ. We have heard it said to us under the gospel in Romans 2:11 that there is no partiality with God. No, God does not judge on the basis of anything but the spiritual condition of the soul. And as such, therefore, God distinguishes only two sorts of people. As Paul lays it out in verse 5, there are those who are according to the flesh, and there are those who are according to the Spirit of God. And the language that Paul is using here, and I'm thinking of that phrase, according to, refers to the basic spiritual nature of a person and the distinction of nature between the flesh or the Spirit of God. That is to say, the distinction that is there between those whose spiritual nature is unchanged as opposed to those whose spiritual nature has been renewed through the gospel by God's Spirit. We think of this in terms of the natural man or the spiritual man, the man of nature or the man of the Spirit in the fullest and literal sense of that. When Paul speaks about Spirit here, I've mentioned to you before, in our study of the book of Romans, the Spirit of God has been almost never mentioned until we get to chapter 8. In chapter 8, Paul writes about the Spirit of the Lord and mentions him over some 20 different times. So when Paul is talking about those who are according to the Spirit, he's talking about those who by a gospel nature belong to the Holy Spirit. This is the third person of God, the third person of the Trinity, who through the gospel enlightens and regenerates, who fills and illumines, the Spirit who empowers and convicts, who seals and intercedes and comforts and sanctifies. It is the Spirit of God who guides his people into truth and strengthens them for obedience to the Lord. Contrary to that, of course, is the natural man, the person who is according to the flesh, and who gives themselves to the things of the flesh. That natural man, the Bible says, the gospel teaches, is alienated from God. That natural man is spiritually dead. rebellious against God, who lives in spiritual darkness under the lordship of the devil. The natural man is somebody who is self-oriented, or in a word, simply godless. This is the distinction of spiritual nature. Paul is talking about and distinguishing between the person who is by nature of the flesh, as opposed to one who is by the nature of the gospel, a part of the Spirit. But the spiritual distinction here isn't just in nature, but it is also associated with commitment. Look at that verb, set their minds upon, in verse 5. This is language that means to be intent on. It means to be minded towards something. It has to do with the idea of having an attitude or a particular affection or will. It talks about how a person thinks about things, in particular about God. What a person loves in life, does that include God? What a person chooses in their lives, is God a part of that in their lives as well? It comes down to what a person is committed to. The non-Christian, the man of flesh, the unbeliever, the person who has not and will not submit himself in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ as King and Lord, that person is committed to the flesh and the things of the flesh. In Matthew chapter 22, there was a man who came to Jesus and asked him the question, what is the greatest commandment? Verses 37 through 40, Jesus answers him this way, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and prophets. Jesus is saying, the Bible teaches this. If you are to be the person that God has created you to be, you are to love God with everything that is within you. And you should love other people around you at least as much as you love yourself. The man of the flesh, the man who is according to the flesh, the man who sets his mind, who is committed to the things of the flesh, lives in just the opposite of this. Jesus said, you should love God with everything that is within you. And the person of the flesh does not love God at all. And love those around you with a God-like love, a love that equals at least that you have for yourself. And yet the Apostle Peter says concerning such a man in 2 Peter 2:10 that they are those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. They are daring, self-willed. They do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. They have no fear of God in their lives, not afraid of God. Paul says it this way in Philippians 3:19, that these are those, quote, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds, there's our verb, on earthly things. That's what they're committed to. Themselves, their own desires in this life. Paul says it this way in verse 5, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But he goes on, but those who are according to the Spirit set their minds upon the things of the Spirit. That is to say, the man of the Spirit, as opposed to the man of the flesh, is committed to the things that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 22. He is committed to the love of God, and he is committed to loving others around him as surely as much as he loves himself. He is the man about whom Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, set your mind, there's our verb, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. You see, in the one hand, the scripture is saying the man of the flesh sets his mind on the things of the earth. But Paul is saying, no, the person of the Spirit through the gospel of Jesus Christ sets his mind upon the things that are above, not on the things of the earth. And Paul says in Colossians 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. There's a clear difference, isn't there? And Paul is drawing the line rightly. There is a clear distinction between people that the gospel creates, even to the division sometimes of marriages and families. Now, it's important for us at this point, I think, to recognize that this is never exclusively so. The man of the Spirit through the gospel of Christ is never exclusively or perfectly pursuing the things of the Spirit. That is to simply say that there are very moral non-Christians. We've all met them. They're still non-Christians. They're still unbelievers. They do not love God and have not submitted to the gospel of Christ. But they have very high standards by which they live their lives. Conversely, we have all known there are some who are Christian rascals. Well, what Paul is writing about here, of course, is the basic lifestyle that is reflective of this distinction, faith and submission to Christ or not. A love for God or a love for self. And it is the gospel that draws that line and makes that distinction and creates that difference. Now, Paul has laid that out in Romans 8, 5, and he has in the rest of the passage essentially two things to say about this gospel distinction, the first of which we consider today. Paul is saying that there is a distinction of living amongst people that is created by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 6. Paul goes on, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Notice how he says this in the beginning of verse 6. The mind set on the flesh doesn't lead to death. He says the mind set on the flesh is death. Here, now, dead. That is to say, the unbelieving natural man is, present tense, spiritually dead. Now, it's sometimes, if not often, challenging for us to grasp this gospel truth as we interact with a living, breathing person about whom the gospel says they are dead spiritually, but the evidences are there. The evidences are there and they cannot be denied. Just listen to how he speaks. Listen to how he talks and what he talks about. Watch how he lives his life. Consider his attitude about things and people. And notice the things that are important to him. Begin to talk about Jesus and explain the gospel and watch his eyes just glaze over. All of this and more. Because he is spiritually dead. I remember very distinctly as a very young pastor making a hospital visit to an elderly lady who was very ill, and I hadn't seen her in a couple of days. I walked into her hospital room, and I looked at her lying in her bed with her eyes open towards the door, and I was just shocked. I inwardly groaned. I went over and spoke to her, and she had no response. I held her hand, and she didn't react to that. I prayed for her, and there was no response to that. Soon, a doctor and a nurse came in. I stepped out of their way, and they spent some time going through a thorough examination before the doctor formally pronounced her. She was dead. It was no wonder she didn't react to me. She was lying there with her eyes open, but there was no response. There was no reaction. She couldn't hear what I was saying. She couldn't understand anything that was going on. She had no response to me when I was reaching out to her because she was dead. Paul is talking about the gospel in a context of spiritual deadness, the deadness of the soul, which is to say that person who is without Christ, who cares only for the things of the flesh, is the living, breathing, walking dead. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 2:14, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. From the very beginning of our walk through the book of Romans, we have been talking about one thing only. And that is what? The gospel. The gospel. Paul has walked us through some of the most minute details of theological understanding of the gospel. And we have looked at the gospel from how many different directions and ways and the different aspects of all the pieces that are associated with that. And we're still talking about the gospel, and we're only about halfway through the book. Paul, I remind you, is writing to the church in Rome, a place where he has never been. It was established not because of his ministry and his work and his missionary effort. And he is preparing the way for his coming there. But he is writing to them about the innermost issues of the gospel of our salvation and explaining all of these things to them so that they might understand, so that he could know they have heard the gospel in its fullest sense and explanation. That's what we have been walking our way through. It has been challenging. I'm not telling you anything that you don't know. It has been hard. It has been challenging. But as we have walked our way through all of these things, has it made any sense to you? Have you been able to put the pieces together? You know, does it work, or do your eyes just simply glaze over and say, what is he talking about? And I recognize some of that can be the failure of preaching. I get that, and I'm doing the best I can to keep that at a minimum. But there's surely been enough truth to go forth that you can understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you? Does it make sense to you? If it doesn't, maybe it's because there's a dead spirit within your living, breathing, walking body. Paul goes on in verse 6. He says, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. For the Christian, by faith in Jesus Christ through the Spirit, death has been exchanged for life. And I ask you, beloved, can there be any greater blessing that we can have and experience in the here and the now? Short of being presented with the very presence of Jesus Christ in the fullness of his blazing glory and allowed to continue to exist in that presence. Short of that, is there any other blessing that could be greater for us in this life here and now than to know that we have gone from death to life? Life is the opposite of everything that death is. Life is freedom where death is bondage. Life is growth where death is decay. Life is sight where death is blindness. Life is relationship where death is separation. It is service as opposed to weakness and powerlessness and impotence and on and on and on it goes. And given the opportunity, who would not choose life over death? But the gospel is clear. On our own, left to ourselves, we are spiritually dead. The gospel is equally clear. In Jesus Christ, we are alive to God. Romans 6:11. There is life for those who belong to the Spirit of God in the gospel, but Paul also says, and peace. You see that at the end of verse 6? There's life and peace in the Spirit under the gospel of God. And I say to you, there is no way around this gospel truth. The unbeliever is an enemy of God. The believer is at peace with God. That truth cannot be interpreted. It cannot be redefined. It cannot be exegeted to say anything different. It is the solid truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just this week, I finished a book titled Passing the Night. It was authored by General Robinson Reisner. I mentioned him a couple of weeks ago. This is the book that he wrote about his 7.5 years as a prisoner of war with the North Vietnamese during the Vietnam War, from about mid-60s into the early 70s. And there was a theme that ran through the entire book. It was a part of his 7.5 years of experience in every other POW that was there. And that was the way in which the North Vietnamese sought to create collaboration with the POWs, and that for the purpose of propaganda to the world. They tried all kinds of things to get the POWs to agree with them, to collaborate with them, to work with them. They tried the proverbial honey approach, if you will. And they also applied horrific physical torture and everything in between. Constantly pursuing collaboration. And one of the things that Reisner mentions is these American POWs understood through all of this for years on end, we are at war, and these are the enemy. They never forgot that. The person without faith in Christ, the person who refuses to submit to Jesus Christ in faith and repentance, this is a person that thinks God should collaborate with them, that God should work with them, that they should not in any way be considered God's enemy. But what they don't understand is the true nature of the holiness of the living God, nor do they understand the righteousness of his justice. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is infinitely clear, and here's where we have had it. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Romans 2:5-6. "Because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds." Romans 3:24, "Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." Romans 4:5. "To the one who does not work," that is to the person who doesn't try to redeem himself, thinking that he can be good enough in the sight of God, but believes in Christ who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Romans 5:1, "There is therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God." We have peace with God. We're at war. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 6:5, "For if we have become united with Christ in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." Romans 7:4, "My brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God." And Romans 8:1. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Beloved, this is the gospel, and it is the word of God. Let's pray. So, our God, we ask again this day that you would grant us your favor and grace, that we would understand as fully as possible all that was necessary in order for you to reconcile a people such as we are to yourself in your holiness and your justice. Lord, we pray that the gospel of Jesus Christ would result in joy and rejoicing, in sanctification, in service and obedience to you, in the proclamation of such good news to all who are around us. And Lord, we ask that you would work through us as you work in us, that you might redeem your people to yourself through this great message of Jesus Christ and him crucified and raised from the dead. We ask our God that you would help us then, that we might have a greater sense of the wonder and the glory of what your grace and mercy really are, and what it has ultimately cost you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray, our God, then, that you would receive our worship as the redeemed of the Lord through faith in Jesus Christ. And we pray for all of this in his own blessed name, and all the Lord's people can say, Amen.